Well, as you can see on the screen, we're still talking about the life of David, the story of David. Tonight, we're going to look at chapter 19, to flee or fight. We have already talked about, in the four lessons thus far, David's anointing. We talked about David's service in the palace of Saul as he played his harp to soothe the wild spirit of Saul, which we believe amounts to frustration and depression that arose out of his guilty conscience and other things and his unwillingness to align his life with God's will. That we see reflected again and again and again in this entire study. Then we studied the third lesson about David and Goliath, and we talked about some of the giants of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. And then last Sunday night, we talked about Saul's jealousy, the jealousy that appears to have arisen out of David's success, David's approval by the people, and especially as they began to say things like, David, or Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. And we talked quite a bit last Sunday night about the subject of jealousy and what it can do to us and some of the things that we can do to keep it at bay. Tonight, we're at chapter 19, and I really, you figured out by now, I don't have a set way of doing these lessons, and so tonight we're going to be just a little bit different yet again. I'd like to read the majority of this chapter. Chapter 19 really divides itself into three sections. And as we read each of these three sections, I'd like to offer an observation that I have seen in that particular reading. And then at the conclusion of that, we'll talk about the question of to flee or to fight. Why? I guess it all boils down to the question, why didn't David just kill Saul? It seems to us, especially from the benefit of our perspective, as experts so far removed from that situation, looking back on it, thinking that we can clearly see everything that had anything to do with it, we ask the question, well, why didn't David just kill him and get him out of the way and let God's plan roll on? Well, obviously, that wasn't God's will, and David knew that it wasn't God's will. We'll talk about that a little bit more in detail near the conclusion. So if you've got your Bible opened up with me, let's read there. Follow along as I read from chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. Boy, there it comes out, doesn't it? It's just as clear there as it could ever be. The man has reached a point, even though he is the king of Israel, the king of God's people, he has reached a point in his jealousy that he no longer sees any reason to keep this a secret, that it's not something that he wants to try to hide from Jonathan or his servants or anybody. And so he just gives the command, the order, we need David killed. But Jonathan, Saul's son, and we've already been introduced to Jonathan in the first part of chapter 18, and the Bible just touches on the subject of Jonathan and David's friendship in the beginning of 18. And now here in the beginning of 19, it says it again, but Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Verse 4 says, then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since Since, number one, he has not sinned against you, and, number two, since he took his life in his hand, I skipped a line there, since his deeds have been very beneficial to you, and then, number three, since he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel, you saw it and you rejoiced. Boy, I'd be hard-pressed to put it all in a more concise, clear, simple argument than that. I mean, it's even got a 1, 2, 3, doesn't it? Why are you going to try to do this when, number one, David hasn't done anything against you? Number two, the things that he has done have brought great benefit to you. Number three, he killed Goliath, and that's been nothing but God's blessings ever since. And so why are you going to do this? Why are you trying to do this? Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed. That means he promised, he swore, he gave an oath, would be the way that it would be described in some settings of the Bible. In other words, it was a very serious, full of every intention of good, the intent to honor his word. So Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Now, if we could close the Bible right now and not read anything more, that would just give us all a good warm feeling inside, wouldn't it? Saul has been convinced by his son Jonathan. He's finally seen the light. He has accepted the clear, astoundingly simple reasoning of Jonathan, and now he's decided that, yes, I've been wrong and I'm going to do right now. The fact is, though, if you keep reading through the Bible, through this particular book, you'll find at least two or three other occasions, two very memorable occasions, where at the point of tears, Saul apologized to David and told him that he'd been wrong to him and that he loved him and that he wanted him to come back, and yet he still pursued him and still tried to kill him. But now we've got Saul obviously moved by what Jonathan has said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. Now listen to this. And he was in his presence as formerly. That's the rendering of the New American Standard Version. What that means was, everything was just back like it was. Everything was good. Everything was back like it was supposed to be. Now hold that thought. Let me tell you one of the important things that I see in that reading. Everybody, every single one of us needs a friend like Jonathan. Everybody needs a friend like Jonathan. Have you ever wondered what that verse in Proverbs means? Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think we've seen an illustration of that verse right here. Jonathan went against the will of his father. He went against flesh and blood. He took the other side. He didn't stand with family, but he stood with his friend, and he pled the case of David, and he reasoned with Saul, and he convinced Saul. And part of the reason why he was able to convince him was because Jonathan and David were such close friends. I would love to have 1,000 friends like that. Everybody needs a friend like Jonathan. Now let's go on. Verse 8. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp with his hand. Verse 10 says, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. If you'll examine the text carefully, you'll see three times in this chapter, and then again, it's in the opening words of the next chapter, four times just on that one page in my Bible that the Bible says, and David fled, or David fled and escaped. You know, this is serious business. There will come a time when David is talking to Jonathan, and Jonathan is still believing that everything is better between Saul and David. And David tells Jonathan, you don't understand, there is but a step between me and death. And so if you've got this idea, this picture that David was such a strong personality, and he was, that he was such a brave man and a mighty warrior, and he was, that all of this didn't bother him, you're sadly mistaken. Can you imagine having to flee for your life from the one, the very one who should be protecting you and standing up for you and preserving you as one of the greatest national treasures of the nation, yet he's trying to kill you all of the time? David fled and escaped that night, and then Saul sent messengers. Read heavily armed soldiers. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. In other words, look, we all know where he lives. He's married to my daughter. You go wait outside the house, and when he comes out in the morning, you kill him. So that in the morning they would put him to death. But Michal, David's wife, said to him, or told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. As the king's daughter, perhaps she had some inside information. Maybe there was an informant who would tell her, or would tell someone else who would tell her. But she tells her husband, David, unless you get out of here tonight, you're going to die in the morning, because they've got people out there waiting in ambush for you. Verse 12, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol, laid it on the bed, put a quilt of goat's hair at its head, covered it with clothes. I've got to stop here, because I know the thought in everybody's mind is, what in the world were they doing with something like that in the house? Well, we really don't know. Were they idol worshipers, or were they worshiping God? Well, they were worshiping God. David would be the man who would be called the man after God's own heart. But I'm sure that there were some things that went on that were not perfect, that were not absolutely right in every regard, and that doesn't justify them or us if we decide that, well, nobody's perfect, I'm going to do this. Some commentators have even suggested that perhaps David didn't even know that this thing existed in the house, this household idol, this teraphim, this image, or whatever it was. And then, of course, the fact remains that the language is even subject to question regarding what that really should be rendered. from Hebrew into English. And so maybe there's something there that we're not getting. The fact is, and the Bible is telling a story here that has an important point to it. The important point is they put something in the bed. Just remember how you used to do when Mom would come in at night and peep into your room and it'd be dark and you had all your dirty clothes wadded up there in the middle of the bed and you were actually, you'd stuck out the window and you were next door at the other kid's house. Don't give me that innocent look. Anyway, that's what we've got here. We've got a dummy in the bed made to look like David is lying there, and so she fixed it so that it looked like he was there. She put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." I know what you're thinking here. Well, maybe a lady who doesn't have any problems with lying that readily is probably got a household idol. We don't know. Some would justify her efforts here to save her husband's life. Her father's in the wrong trying to kill him, and so one more lie is not going to hurt. Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It always does. If the lie isn't discovered, if the lie doesn't come to light, if you're never caught in that particular lie, you know what happens? You know what does happen? The next lie is a lot easier to tell, especially if you got away with that first one. And what does the Bible say about lying? Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "All liars will find their part in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." This is not a sermon on lying, but you know, we can't pass up things like that when we come to them. She lied to her father. She said, "He's in the bed sick." And so then when Saul got that message, verse 15 says, he sent messengers to see David saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed that I may put him to death." You talk about ruthless. And when the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed and the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and let my enemy go that he has escaped?" There you have it. My enemy. Saul had made an enemy out of David. It wasn't through anything that David had done. It wasn't through any failure on his part. It wasn't of any mistreatment that he'd shown toward Saul, not even any kind of disrespect. Saul had decided that David was his enemy. And that thought was ruling Saul's life. Let that be a lesson to us. I think I've met people who have stepped into that same trap that Saul was in. It's a trap that's laid by the devil and contributed to by our own stubbornness and hard-heartedness and often selfishness and all of those other things. I've actually seen people who have declared war on other folks without anything that they may have done or said, and they're the enemy. Just like Saul said, David was his enemy. Michal said to Saul, he said to me, "Let me go. Why should I put you to death?" Remember what I said a few minutes ago? That first lie makes the second lie even easier to tell. She's lied again. What's she saying there? He said he was going to kill me if I didn't let him go. From that group of verses, I see this. And especially as it applies to King Saul, if the heart doesn't change, the same old sins will keep coming back out. Saul's sin among other things, was jealousy. And even though he vowed with a vow and said, as the Lord lives, David shall not die, now he's declared him as his enemy. He's made several efforts to kill him, both with his own hands and through the hands of his messengers. And so that same sin of jealousy has now risen back up to take control. That's what happens to us when we don't truly turn from sin. If the heart doesn't change, it will be evident sooner or later the same sins keep cycling back through. Now let's read the rest of the chapter, beginning at verse 18. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naioth. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went, if you can't get it done with the help, you just got to go do it yourself, haven't you? Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sikhu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he proceeded there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naioth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they said, is Saul also among the prophets? Now that's the second time that question has been raised regarding Saul. The first time, I believe it was offered in a complimentary way. The second time, I don't think so. Interesting how the Holy Spirit worked in this thing. Don't even think about trying to pull a modern day application out of that, except for the fact that when you go against God's will, even if you keep on doing it, you'll always get the same result. The height of foolishness is to oppose God's will over and over. And Saul gives us the perfect illustration of that. Saul was a slow learner. In fact, sadly, so far as we can tell, he never did learn. Now, what about that question? Why didn't David just kill Saul? I think you could express the answer in a lot of adequate ways, but three things come to mind when I think about that question. Number one, in order to know when to flee and when to fight, you need to know God's will. Now, when I say you need to know God's will, what I mean is you need to know about God and about how God's will works and what God wants, what God expects out of us. You get that from studying His Word. God hasn't kept His will secret from us. It's revealed and it's recorded. And as we're studying in our Sunday morning class in here, we've got a heavy-duty responsibility to study God's Word and to learn God's will. So number one, you need to know God's will Number two, well, let me back up on number one. I think it's clear that David knew God's will. David was a worshiper of God. David loved God. David honored God. David was obedient to God. It's clear that David knew that God was God and that David was just His servant. Okay, number two. You need to know God's plan. Now, in saying that, what I mean is you need to understand what God's intentions are, because you see, God's revealed His intentions to us in His will. There may be some details that we don't understand, as we talked about this morning, when God told Abraham he had to go to a place that He would show him. Abraham was willing to go, not knowing where he went, not knowing where he was going. So there are some aspects of God's plan that we don't understand. We may say, I don't know how God's going to make this work. But I guess what I'm trying to say is we need to trust God's plan. That's what it's all about, as we talked about this morning. It's clear that David was one who trusted God's plan. As you read through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, you'll come to two very interesting narratives where David had an opportunity to kill Saul. The second one is the one that I'd like to call your attention to. It's recorded in chapter 26. And there's something that David says here in verses 9 through 11. When David and Abishai have, well, I don't know if this is good English or not, but they had snuck up on the camp of Saul when everybody was tired and asleep. And in fact, the Lord was a little bit of help on this, because the Bible says a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And there's King Saul lying there asleep, and his spear is stuck in the ground right by his head, and his water jug, or his canteen, as we would say, is right there by his head. And Abishai tells David, look, God's delivered him into your hand. Take that spear. Let me take that spear, and I'll stick it in him one time, and that'll be all that's necessary. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, listen now, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take his spear and the water jug, and let's go. Well, they did. You can read the rest of that story. But you know, it's pretty clear there that David trusted God's plan. He didn't know exactly how God was going to finish this story, but David knew that it was not his job to kill King Saul. That's the third point. Know your place. Know God's will, trust His plan, and know your place. Look there at the last verse of chapter 18, the chapter we studied last Sunday night. Verse 30 of chapter 18. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. David knew his place. He knew that his place was to obey God and let God handle this business with Saul. I want to suggest to you that it took tremendous courage and resolve and trust, faith, and love for God in order for David to be able to do that. Next week, we'll go a little bit further in the story of David. Tonight, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.